And we look at those first 12 verses of Luke chapter 16. Remembering that the previous chapter said in verse 2, the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them, and he spake this parable unto them. And that's the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost boy, prodigal son. So now he turns to speak particularly to his disciples. He said also unto his disciples. There had been an occasion when the disciples had said to him, when the Lord had told the parable, is this for us or for everybody? But this one is particularly for the disciples of the Lord Jesus. It entertains the possibility of failure. And it also shows what it is to be faithful. So here is a man who had a steward. Now, if you make an appointment to any post, you're hoping that this person won't be a disaster, but will be good, can be left alone, will do the job, and perhaps will do it for many years, and even enhance your firm, your school, by the quality of whom he is. We're also familiar from the programme Upstairs, Downstairs, of the chief person of Downstairs. And the chief person of Downstairs, though the position isn't quite the same, because in Pharaoh's court there was a butler as well as the chief steward. But the person who's there, downstairs, is very much a servant, doesn't approach anywhere near upstairs, but is held in awe by the people who are under him downstairs. Now, in the days of which we're thinking, they had stewards. Every man with a big house had a steward. And the New Testament tells us that it's important with a steward that a man be found faithful. He must be able to be trusted. He must be utterly trustworthy. It's very difficult when you deal with children, you see, and a child is young-fingered and swipes a 5p piece from off the side of the mantelpiece. Because from that day onward, you never can be perfectly sure that he or she wouldn't do it again. There are certain things in life, lying is another one of them, that once you've done it once, nobody else is quite sure whether the next time you're okay or not okay. There are some things it's so important to be absolutely trustworthy about. And Jesus is saying to his disciples that if you become my disciple, I want people to be trustworthy. I want people to be honest. I want people to be faithful. And the example in Genesis 24 is absolutely wonderful. This man just went and helped himself to 10 camels. And it's not mentioned in that verse, but it is mentioned in a later verse. All the gold earrings and the other things, you see, he took. He didn't have to consult his master. He was trusted with all the goods of the master that were in his hand. There's another steward mentioned in the scripture, of whom it said that his Lord had no idea what he possessed. Only the steward really knew. So here are trustworthy men. This man was trustworthy in all sorts of ways. He swore he would be trustworthy in the way they did it then, by putting their hands under the thigh. But he was trustworthy. He had the master's interest at heart, not his own profit, not his own holiday time, not his own other things. He had the master's interest at heart, and he understood about Isaac And he understood what was required. And however his own personal devotion may have been, he always prayed that his master's God would reveal himself on behalf of his master. And he was obviously thrilled when his master's prayers were answered and his prayers were answered. He was trustworthy. He went, I being in the way, I like that expression, God led me. The word in the way has changed its meaning. He wasn't in anybody's way, but he was actually on the right road, which is exactly what it meant. I being in the way, God led me. One example of faithful stewardship. To do the things that God says he wants done, and to do them in the way he says he wants them done. I being in the way, God led me. And then he really didn't know how he could sort out one girl from all the others, so he simply asked the Lord, if she does this and this, I shall know. And she did do this and this. And it was one member of the family that he'd left behind. And then he absolutely reverentially wondered at what the Lord had done. What I didn't read to you is he went in and explained to the other what his errand was. It was nothing to do with him personally. It was his master to whom they were related. And they said to her, well, we'd like you to stay a little while yet and let our daughter think about it. But he said, no more than 10 days. I want to get straight back to my master. I want to report to him about the wonderful things that had happened. Even as the disciples had done when they were able to cast out demons, you see, they went back and they reported to him these wonderful things. And as I've suggested to you, he rehearsed the story exactly, and then afterwards, Rebecca was asked, would she go with him? And she did go, and he was absolutely trustworthy. He had his servant, she had hers, but on a lone journey through the desert, there was nothing that could have stopped any sort of foul play. But he was trustworthy, absolutely trustworthy. And doubtless, if the leader is trustworthy, then those who follow behind will be trustworthy too. So the Lord here is speaking to his disciples. It's not absolutely overt. He speaks to them in a way that they can think about the story and think about the points that are relevant to them. So there was a certain rich man. Now, I pondered a long while about this as to whether we should particularly think of the Saviour being that rich man and making that sort of a parable of it. But later on in this chapter in verse 19, there is the parable of Jairus and Lazarus, which also begins, there was a certain rich man. And there is no way that that certain rich man can be aligned with God, Father, Son, or Holy Spirit, who threw out the crumbs, you know, to the beggar and so on, and who feasted every day in his own house. There is no comparison. So this, if you like, is probably best expounded as just an ordinary story, not comparing, saying that the rich man is God, but just the points that are made concerning stewardship. They would all understand about this. So there was a certain rich man who had a steward. Now, this was the top appointment in any household. He would be a servant. But among the servants who'd spent all their life, perhaps with this one man, perhaps he'd come from another cause, but it was a top appointment. It was greatly, greatly respected, and a job that perhaps he'd longed for all his life. And so the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, ourselves who believe in him, have a top appointment. We have an appointment in this world both to convey the gospel and to live it out. Nothing could be finer. Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones used to say, quite rightly in my opinion, that there is no higher calling on earth than to be a preacher. Well, I'm extending it further to all believers here. But it is the top thing to belong to the living God, to belong to the Saviour, to do his work in a world where everybody is grabbing for themselves and everything is purely materialistic and humanistic. It's a top thing to be able to do. But here was a man who for some reason had stolen or cheated on his master's money. Well, we don't know what he'd been doing. We're not told in this parable. There is another parable in which a man who had been a steward spent his master's money and wasted it. But he asked for pardon. This man doesn't. So here was this man who'd been wasting his master's goods. And somehow he was found out. The scripture that says, be sure your sin will find you out, applied to him. We don't know if it was a fly on the wall, as they also come expression from scripture, but a fly on the wall will tell it. Somebody will hear, somebody will listen, somebody will know, somebody will speak. And your whole testimony is ruined. Well, he was found out, and he was accused to his master that he had wasted or cheated on or embezzled his goods. And so he was called. Now that's, you know, if you're in trouble, your name is called out and you have to go and see the head, or you have to go and see the boss, or you have to go and see somebody. And you know you're in trouble most times. And this time he was called to give an account. So he was called into the presence of this man, and he says to him, and I don't think it was misunderstood, this is hostile. How is this that I hear this of thee? It wasn't neutral, it wasn't oughtn't to be read in any sort of way that suggests it's quite complacent. How do I hear this of thee? You're trusted by me. Maybe you'd spent all your lifetime in my household and so on. I want you to show where every last penny has gone. That he was being given time to prepare the books and possibly to cook them is clear from what follows. But the master called him to himself, and he knew he was in a terrible mess because he had wasted his father's goods. Now, Christians, of course, have in the natural way been given talents, been given gifts, been given opportunities. And when in the judgment day we're called to give account, we don't want it to be a sort of terrifying experience, because we know that all the way through we have fallen short. So his disciples are being prepared to understand that their job is rather special. That none of them have come from the sort of background where they would be top servants. Indeed, one or two of them were self-employed in the sense that they went fishing with the family firm. But they probably looked as the wealthy folks, you know, as being another world altogether and much more wonderful than anything they had ever known. So the master says, appointing him a time, no doubt, I want to see all the facts. I want to see all the figures. I want to see exactly what you've been doing, and I want to see exactly how long you've been doing it. If I find that what I hear is right, you will no longer be my steward. And with all the shame that goes with it, nobody else will employ you, and so on and so on. After all that, the steward goes out. And the steward thinks, now, what am I going to do? Think of an unfaithful priest. I've been trained to minister about the altar. I've been trained to read the liturgy. And if that's taken away from me, I don't know how to do anything else. It's this sort of situation, you see. What shall I do? I know the Lord's going to take away from the stewardship because I know I'm guilty. I can't dig. Got a bad back, I expect. I'm too ashamed to beg. I need to rack my brains. How am I going to get out of this mess? The answer is, of course, that he doesn't. But his fraudulent ways, which have got him into trouble, now loom even larger. I'm resolved what to do. When I'm put out of the stewardship, why didn't he ask for pardon? Why didn't he fall on his knees? Why didn't he make an open confession of it and seek the Lord's restoration? He would have got it. But he was resolved what to do, to cheat further. How he managed the books to do it without it being noticed isn't told in the story. But what he says is this: when I'm put out, when I have no home, I want to be so highly regarded, I want to have done such a favour that all my underlings will be quite happy to have me stay with them in turn for the rest of my life. Or something like that. So one by one he calls the debtors to him, and some of them he'd perhaps been a very merciful cheating man who let them all have a long credit, you know. So here is a man who has 100 measures of oil. I don't know how much that would be worth, and I don't know how long it would be a supply for, but it sounds a substantial amount, because you would have expected in this story both amounts would have been totally reduced, not just reduced by a relatively small percentage. And this man says, well, I owe 100 measures of oil. Now, I'm not quite sure if what I said about him being given by the chief steward a long sort of term in order to pay the bill. Maybe he had been filching things too, and he knew that the steward knew. Anyway, when the steward says, how much do you owe your master? He says, 100 measures of oil. He says, come on, get your invoice, get your paper, get your thing ready together, and write down 50, halved. Of course, the other person, having no great standards, is absolutely overjoyed. And then the next one, how much do you owe? He says, well, 100 measures of wheat. Why, he shouldn't give the same proportion, who knows? But he said unto him, take your bill, your invoice, and write 80. And now we come to the part that makes the story perhaps difficult of interpretation. And I give you the interpretation which has always seemed straightforward to me, but do bear in mind that it is an interpretation. The Lord commended the unjust steward. His own master, who'd been defrauded, couldn't help smiling. Get the idea? He just couldn't help smiling. He thought, well, if I were like that, which I'm not, if I were like that, that was quite a good thing to do. It reminds me of the reason I employed the man in the first place, because he had that sort of brain that would think out of the box. There are still qualities, though this man is fatally flawed, there are still natural things about him that I, as a natural man, could quite enjoy and recognise. And then Jesus makes the comment, the Lord commended the unjust steward because he'd done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. somehow a believer who walks in this world but is not of it finds the transition to be able to exercise true wisdom a very great problem. That instead of what he knows he mustn't do when he becomes a believer is go about his old sort of ways and do it in that way, but as for how he should act, well, the scripture says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, or who will give freely. But in their generation, allowing for all their faults, allowing for the things that go on in the world, the children of the world are generally more astute, wiser, than the children of Christ. So that's something to be on your guard against. Something to be sure we ask the Lord's wisdom. Something to be sure that in any event we don't do it in the way that we would have done it before we were a Christian. And here comes the killer blow. All right, says Jesus. If you take that view, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, or the unrighteous mammon. Money which is ill-gotten. Money which is got by cheating. Money which is got fraudulently. Anything like that. Well, he says, if that's your interest, if that's the way you want to go, get on with it and do it well. Don't sort of say, I'll make Christian money. I'll do it in the way that really isn't much different from the world. And one day they'll find out that I'm a cheat. But I'll always claim I'm a Christian and I know the Lord Jesus. Jesus is saying here, it's rather like the passage in Revelation, which says, I would that you were either cold or hot. Well, he doesn't want them cold. But lukewarm should be spat out of the mouth. It's revolting. Either be cold and do it properly and not be mine, or be warm, or be hot and do it properly and be mine. But don't be cold, don't be lukewarm. Neither one nor the other. It's similar to that. Make to yourselves friends. If that's what you're interested in, get on with it. Get your money. Get your millionaire home. Get all the things that you want. And here comes the killer blow. When ye fail, as fail you will, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Now, the steward had tried to get a home for himself, or a succession of homes. And he says, all right, you want homes? Want habitations? Pursue that way and you'll have everlasting habitations, but it will be hell. Go about it if you want an everlasting home. Do it that way. But the end of it will be disaster. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, not if, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. So the disciples and we are being challenged by the Lord to make sure we're genuine, to make sure we do things in his way, to be 100% about his work, and so on. And then he says something which I'm sure we all know to be true. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And on another occasion, Jesus spoke of the man who'd been faithful in so much being given a greater reward. And there is a correlation. If you are faithful in the smallest responsibility given unto you, if you are faithful with speaking the gospel to one person as a witness, the same thing will be true of you, whether your opportunity is for one, 50, or 1,000. And it applies everywhere, and indeed it applies in every walk of life. If you are faithful in that which is least, you will be faithful in much. We don't have to worry about the fact that the limitations of the work we are able to do is small, that we live in a small sphere, that we work in a small church. If we are faithful in that which is least, the Lord knows we would be as faithful had he put us in a different situation. If therefore, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust in that which is much. And that's why I said about cheating or lying or taking money. A child who takes money, you see, if he cheats in that which is least, it is likely to go on to more fraud. If a person begins with little lies, it is likely to go on to bigger lies. Because he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Now, the picture may be here of the manumission of a slave, which is to say that a slave who served well and honourably may be given his freedom. If you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who is going to commit to your trust the true riches? If anyone finds out that you've not been faithful, nobody is going to trust you anymore. If you persist after hearing the gospel in being unfaithful to the Lord, then the true riches, the fullness of the gospel, the love which it brings into the heart, the love, the joy, the peace, these things won't be committed to you. They're mutually incompatible. If you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? You disciples, you've got the gospel to take out. The true riches that will see men and women, boys and girls saved. You can't afford to be cheats anywhere else. And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man, who shall give you that which is your own? So this is the picture of a man being released. If he's been faithful in his master's house, maybe as a reward he will be granted his freedom. It happened in Roman days. But if you haven't been faithful, you are likely to be put down and certainly not given your freedom. And if we are not faithful here in this world with the things that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, how shall we enter into our reward? All the good gifts come from our Heavenly Father. But if we're faithful to him, then we may enter into our place in the glory in heaven. If you have not been faithful in that which belongs to someone else, even as an employee, who shall give you the final responsibility type job? Who shall trust you utterly? Who shall exalt you higher? Who shall give you that which is your own? And so he's saying to the disciples, be faithful stewards. You are just stewards. You are those who speak the gospel. You're not the Son of Man. There is a great gulf between you and me. These are all inferred. But if you're faithful in the things that have to do with me, then you will have your own place in glory, your own place in my love, and the things which are, you can consider your own possession, you will be able to live and enjoy with. Now, in a way, this is a difficult parable, because those last few verses that I've interpreted one way might be interpreted another. Is the Lord who commends the unjust steward the Lord Jesus? Or is it just part of the story? It's one of the questions. It's all sorts of things. But I'm quite sure that the way I've interpreted it to you is one that will stand scrutiny, and that you would be able to see something of the meaning at which Jesus is driving. For Scripture is perspicuous. It's not difficult in that sense. The meaning is clear and open. And basically, none of us wants to fail. But basically, if we do, we know what the end will be. But the opposite is to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the gospel that is committed to our charge. Amen.